Today's reading is from Matthew. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." He answered, "I will not." But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, "I go, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The word of God for the people of God.
Once again, we are standing at the Landmark for Peace Memorial, honoring Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. in the spot that Robert F. Kennedy delivered a speech the night Dr. King was assassinated. Today, we are talking about intentions and actions as a faith community. Dr. King once said, "We have before us the glorious opportunity to inject a new dimension of love into the veins of our civilization." A new dimension of love. What might this look like for churches when so many Christian believers and organizations have sown hatred, bigotry, separation, and perhaps even more destructive than these, complacency and silence? In the Gospel of Matthew, we are told by Jesus to love God and to love our neighbor. But how exactly? Dr. King reminds us, life's most persistent and urgent question is this: what are you doing for others?
Well, friends, I think God's prayer, as God looks out on each of us, is that we would get to experience, even while we're here on earth, a foretaste of what that glory could look like. But to get there, we have to go through this hard question: what are we doing for others? And that's the topic we're going to tackle this morning. It's interesting, I think, just given this series that we've been in, that last week two black men were arrested at a Starbucks in Philadelphia for nothing more than wanting to use the restroom, though they hadn't made a purchase. And the fallout has been an outcry about racial discrimination. Or that last month, a white woman who worked for the NBA team, the Atlanta Hawks, filed a lawsuit against her boss, who was black, alleging that a culture of discrimination had been created by him against white people. And just this last week, perhaps even closer to home, in Greencastle, Indiana, things erupted on the campus of DePaul University as many students protested, asking for action after the numerous incidences of racist and bigoted messages that they found left around their campus. Clearly, we still live with racial discord. It did not die with Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Now, this past week in the United Methodist Church, Bishop Gregory Palmer, who leads the West Ohio Conference, was asked to do the devotional for a Board of Global Ministries meeting in Atlanta, Georgia. His devotion there focused on the legacy of Dr. King, and he concluded by saying these words, that the reason we remember is to focus on what we're called to do. This is the question that I think is fitting as we conclude this series marking the 50th anniversary of Dr. King's death. Given that we're living in a time when racial division and fear and sort of our sensitivities are perhaps the highest they've been in decades, the question, what will we do? We can have all the good intentions, but what actions will we really take? As we have tried to do each week in this series, we turn to Scripture and find there Jesus' most pointed teaching, perhaps, on the difference between intentions and actions. It begins with a father who owns a vineyard and has two sons. One day he went to his older son and said, "I need you to go work in the vineyard today." And here our story takes a turn and starts to feel familiar to most of us. After all, what parent doesn't leave the house in the morning and sort of have a list of chores, right, that they've left for their kids and hope will be completed by the time they get home? Well, this son offers a response that a few of us might recognize as well, He says, no, Dad, I'm not going to do it. You're going to have to take out the trash yourself. But later, this oldest son feels badly about being so belligerent to his dad. And he goes and does what his father asked anyway. Now the father, of course, after getting this no from the first son, goes to his younger son. And he asks him to go out into the vineyard. And the younger son replies, yeah, Dad, I hear you. I'll get right on that. But he doesn't go. Jesus ends the story by asking this question. Which of the two sons did the father's will? Well, the first, the religious leaders say, to which Jesus replies with an interesting word. He says, truly the tax collectors and the prostitutes will enter the kingdom of God ahead of you. Now, as I hear these words, I can't help but think, what is going on here? This seems like an odd thing to interject into the middle of this story, right? Well, the truth is, we're actually picking up a larger conversation, sort of midstream, when we get to this particular text. These religious leaders that Jesus is referencing have been with him for a while, and they've been testing Jesus, wanting to know, by what authority are you doing these things? And in response to their pestering, Jesus tells them a parable. I imagine it a little bit like a basketball game, right? One player shoves another, and then the next trip down the court, that player shoves somebody back, and then the referee blows the whistle. Who gets called for the foul, right? Well, the player who shoved back in every case. So here, Jesus' words sound a little foul because he's the one who's sort of pushing back on those religious leaders. So Jesus tells this parable in which the characters represent real people who've been hanging around with Jesus. And they can see themselves as they're listening in this story. And I think so can we. You see, the two sons, we might say, represent sinners and so-called saints. We're familiar, of course, with the so-called saints, aren't we? The second son in the story is one of them. They were the people who always said the right things and spent lots of time worshiping God. But when it came time to live like Jesus, they weren't actually all that interested. His values seemed to clash with those that they'd been brought up with. Jesus was willing to associate with people whatever their status and across the cultural and racial lines of his day. These so-called saints were uncomfortable with his ideas about showing grace to all people. And Jesus accuses them of talking the talk but not walking the walk. The sinners, of course, on the other hand, are like that rebellious older son, the one who thumbed his nose at his dad, but in the end did what his dad wanted. Jesus says that they are the ones who get to enter the kingdom of heaven first. Even though at some point in their lives, perhaps, they've made some interesting choices, maybe taken a couple decade detour from God, somewhere along the way, their actions put them at odds with perhaps what God intended for them or for us. And yet, when Jesus comes along and shows them mercy, these sinners respond. They welcome his invitation, and with it, this idea that you can have a changed life, no matter what your past has been. Despite their words, Jesus says, these folks end up walking the walk along the way. I think it's as if Jesus is saying that what matters most in life is not what these sinners said, it's what they actually did. Which is why I think this parable is a word for us today. After spending several weeks hearing and perhaps saying all of the right things about loving our enemies and leveling the playing field for those that we perceive to be different from us, how do we begin to walk the walk and actually answer the question as an individual and as a community? What will we do in response? And I think to answer this question, it's helpful to go back into our scripture story, for it's there that we find several observations that can speak to our modern moment on race and civil rights. Here's the first observation. It's that God calls us. The parable begins this way. A man with two sons told them. The father told his sons how to carry out his will. Now one obeyed and the other did not, but they weren't lacking for instructions or direction, were they? Whether we think of ourselves as the sinner or maybe the so-called saint, I think the important thing to recognize is that wherever we are, God is not done with us yet. God continues to speak and to invite. Or as parents sometimes know, there's a fine line between speak and invite or tell and invite, right? Our response. I think sometimes as we're wrestling with these questions, God's way of speaking to us might be a thought that comes to us in prayer. It might be a nudge that we get in our heart, right? Or it might be words of challenge and encouragement that someone else brings to us. But God calls because God ultimately hopes that you and I will act. But before our action, we need our intentions to be awakened and inspired as well. We need a sense of what could be possible. We can't simply stop with just having an idea. We need a way to have a vision for the future and then to hold that intention with our actions together. Now, one of the primary ways that God calls and inspires people is through prayer. And as a church, we've set out to have this prayer initiative for the year to help us delve more deeply into this, believing that God is calling us, and that if we could get more intentional about listening, then maybe our actions would be shaped to be better aligned with God's will. Take a look at this video to learn more about the ways our prayer initiative we hope this year ahead will shape us.
Prayer has always been an important part of my life. It's a place I feel closer to God, and through prayer, where God opens me up to the changes He wants to make in my life and our world. It's out of this experience that I felt called to give leadership to St. Luke's Prayer Initiative. Our focus for the year is to live out Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, which acknowledges that our God is able to accomplish abundantly more than we can ask or imagine, to be one of the forces bridging the chasms in our world. Today, I want to share several ways that you too might take action through our prayer initiative. One action is to join us for a prayer walk next Sunday, April 29th, after worship. You can find details on the insert in your worship guide. Or you can take a prayer bracelet to wear or a prayer reminder card to use as a reminder to pray intentionally. We are specifically asking that you take a moment at 1 o'clock p.m. each day for the next 86 days to pray for this church and what God might accomplish through us. If you would like to get a reminder text daily, the card will explain how to do that as well. Maybe one of our actions, perhaps the most important action, is to pray.
In case you didn't get it, the 1 p.m. for 86 days is because St. Luke's, our physical address, is 100 West 86th Street. So to put the pieces together now. The other thing that we know is that if you do something for about 70 days, it becomes a habit for you. You need at least 3 weeks, but even more than that. And so our hope is that through embarking on prayer in this way as a community, that we might open ourselves up to what does God intend for us, and then find together the willingness to take action, to move in that direction, even beyond this series. Now, as we think about what Sarah is leading for us, it brings me to our second observation from our parable, and it's this, that we are both a bit of each of these two brothers. It's interesting that Jesus doesn't tell the story of a third brother, you know, the one who hears the father and then goes and does exactly what his dad asked him to do. That character isn't in this story for some reason, as if most of us don't know or don't have that particular child in our lives. Instead, what we do get is a picture of brothers who are a mix, right, of intentions and actions. They both have pieces of each. Now, we often in our own lives say yes to things, because what we're asked to do feels like it's important, or maybe it will make us look good in someone else's eyes. And yet, once that moment fades, when we're supposed to call our senator, or write that letter, or pray for the person who asked us, usually what happens is we get distracted by something else. We get sidetracked. We know that the actual doing is often harder than we thought when we said, sure, I'll take part in that. And so ultimately we don't, especially when acting might challenge our already preconceived assumptions about how we should use our resources or our politics or what our family will think, and so we just don't follow through. And yet sometimes we say no, don't we? but we end up doing it anyway. Our initial responses, if we're honest, are not always God-honoring, but our conscience, our sense of responsibility, maybe the call of God, prevails on us anyway. There is great power in changing our mind because we're able to see the opportunity that we've actually been given. A quick story that illustrates this. Back in September of 1966, I know we weren't all around then, but hang with me, a new primetime show boldly went where no television show had gone before. Star Trek, as you might remember, transported viewers into deep space exploration, but it also showcased an amazingly diverse group of people who were at the command. The producer's vision of the future was one in which a working team might be assembled without regard to gender, or to race, or to nationality. And a key part of that team was singer and actress Nichelle Nichols, who ended up playing Captain Uma. She was the first African-American ever to assume a continuing role on a TV show in which she or he was on equal footing with whites. After the first season, however, Nichols was ready to resume her career on Broadway. She submitted her resignation to the producer, and deeply disappointed, he refused to accept it, asking her instead to just think about it for a couple of days. Now that weekend, she happened to be attending a celebrity gala for civil rights leaders in Los Angeles, sponsored by the NAACP. And during the course of the event, one of the coordinators approached her with the news that her greatest fan was there and hoping to meet her. Thinking this might be some teenager, she later wrote, "I looked across the room, and there was Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. walking towards me with a broad grin on his face. He reached out to me and said, 'Yes, Miss Nichols, I am your greatest fan.' Dr. King revealed that Star Trek was the only TV show that he and Coretta allowed their three children to stay up late to watch. They never missed an episode. And it was all because of her." Nichols expressed her thanks, then remarked that she had really just given her resignation a mere 24 hours before. And yet, before she could even finish describing why, King cut her off. He said, "You can't leave this show. You're part of history." The civil rights leader went on to explain that Star Trek represented a significant social breakthrough. The show had imagined the future, and in King's words, "And we are there. We are there because you are there." King went on to tell Nichols that this was the very thing he was marching for. She was playing a vital role on behalf of black children, but not just black children, on behalf of all children, in fact, as they pictured the kind of ideal world that they might expect to inherit in the future. Well, as you can imagine, the rest of her weekend was a total mess. She vacillated between feelings of sadness and anger. I mean, after all, what right did Martin Luther King have to tell her what she should do with her career? But Monday morning, she came to the realization that she had been given an incredible opportunity. She asked the producer to tear up her resignation. And when she told him what King had said, he cried. Now, we all face competing motivations and responses within ourselves, don't we? And yet, as we think about our intentions and our actions, paying attention to this "and" begins to be really important. It links the two words and it helps us answer the question, how does God want to use us? Which I think brings me to a final observation from our text this morning, that our aim is ultimately to do God's will. After all, our parable ends with Jesus asking the question, which of these two sons did the will of the Father? And the answer, of course, is the one who initially resisted and eventually acted. If we think about his story as part of our own, the question then is, what is it that we are to do? One step might be to keep learning and understanding the implications of our actions and words. I think it's easy to ignore all this, right? To assume, well, I was a part of a 3-week sermon series, so now I am clearly enlightened on this topic, and I know everything it is that I need to know. But it takes real courage to say, you know, this has been challenging and in places hard, and I still have some room to grow. I was at an event in downtown Indianapolis last night that Andrew Luck happened to be attending. He was given an award for his work with Indy Reads. And he talked about the power of reading. He shared that on his own, he could only really understand the world as a white man and a bit probably one with a good deal of privilege, right? And yet, he had this intention to keep reading authors whose ethnic and racial background was different than his, who came from different countries and offered different perspectives. Because he believed that through reading, his perspective could be expanded, and if it did, he would even begin to act differently for the understanding that he gained. Now, if you've seen these brochures that we've had around describing this sermon series, there's a number of books that we would recommend to you, videos you could watch, even restaurants you could go and eat at. If your first thought is, I need to continue to grow and expand my perspective. There are people you know, I'm confident, who if you sat down and said, I want to know what it's like to walk in your shoes, who'd be glad to tell you something about that. Now, learning may be one step that we feel called to take. Another might be to get involved in organizations that are working to bridge the divide left by the racial history in our country. One of these organizations right here in Indianapolis is called Unite Indy, and its goal is to partner suburban churches with urban congregations that have less resources to meet the ever-growing needs of those they serve. If you want to know more about Unite Indy or that brochure, you can grab one at the Connect Here booth on your way out. I think an example of one of these congregations is New Era Baptist Church, who Pastor Rob went to visit this week to hear about their amazing work. Let's take a look at this together.
So I'm Pastor Clarence C. Moore. I've been here at New Era Church for going on 28 years. So it's been a great journey, my wife and I. Back in 1945, Northside Baptist had a building and a people, but no pastor. New Era Baptist had a pastor and a people, but no building. And so they joined together to create this kind of unique name, Northside New Era Baptist Church. The White Methodist Church acquired the building that we're going to be seeing as a result of the KKK going bankrupt in the facility right here. We went to the school, a failing school here in the inner city, and asked how we could help. These children come from usually single-parent homes. These children have had trauma. They have literally seen brothers and sisters get shot or die on their porches. These children are incredible young people who just happen to be born in the wrong home. I say this, there's nothing wrong with the seed. It's the soil in which these seedlings have fallen into. And so what New Era Church does with partnerships is try to enrich the soil around these children. So this is now the space that we have renovated because we believe that our inner city children should experience the kind of environment that any child should have.
So a place that represented the taking away of people. You're now given a future.
Absolutely.
To kids.
Given a great future. You know, God has a sense of humor. When people of faith come together and we work together, we can change and do anything. Can you all say hello?
Hello!
This area is a blighted area. It's a food desert, and it's one of the high crime areas that the IMPD has determined it needs all kinds of help to bring it back to where it's a safe neighborhood. And we feel like what we do with these children and their families is a big part of the growth and the success and the betterment of this community. We have a kid in our program named Christopher. Christopher came here after school one day and he wasn't really paying attention. He didn't want to do anything the teachers wanted him to do. She said, "What's wrong, Christopher? Why are you having problems today?" And this is what he said, "You know, if I had a T, I think I'd be a better kid." "What do you mean a T?" "Those things that some of these teachers wear. Matter of fact, you have one right now." He knew there was something different about the people who wore the T that he felt he could really be a better person. That's what this program brings. We bring intellectual enlightenment, but these kids get incredible love, and the light of Christ shines bright. And he said, if I could just get a T.
It's a powerful story. And if you'd like to be a part of the ministry at New Era, there are several ways you can get involved. If you'd like to make a donation, you're welcome to do that. Or if you just want more information, feel free to grab an offering envelope or something to write on. And as you leave today, there are going to be baskets that the ushers have there that you could drop that in. We'd be glad to help connect you to that ministry in any number of ways. As we think about what does it look like to really be that T, as the Pastor Clarence talked about, people who embody Christ in a particular way, which sometimes means we have to go to places that we have not been, or to build bridges across these particular divides. So it might be New Era or Unite Indy or one of these learning events that you feel called to as your next step. It might also be that something closer to home, that right here this evening, we have the opportunity for you to delve more deeply into finding yourself in the story of race through our speaker and author, Debbie Irving, who's going to be with us. You're welcome to join us for that event or to come back next Wednesday when two of our own members, Gastana Moss Cheney and Richard Bolivar, who have led race dialogue circles around the state of Indiana, will be sharing their experiences and how you can continue to find yourself in the story of race. Now, I don't think you could have been here for any of the weeks in this series and not felt like your awareness, at the very least, has not been raised. And yet, I'm sure each of us now intends to do something, right? Some action that we might take in our daily lives. I know that in your sermon, your worship guide today, you have a blank piece of paper that says sermon notes, right? I'm going to ask you to take that out if you could. And what I want you to do as I share this closing illustration is to think about what action would you actually take? Because we know that you're 40% more likely to do anything if you actually write it down. And if you're willing to write it down, you might even think of who could I ask or invite to hold me accountable or to encourage me? Because if you tell somebody, you're even more likely to move from intention to action. I think the moral of this story is we think about what are we called to do, is that even for all of this difficult history, it is never too late for us to do God's will. Let me close with this story that illustrates it. You may not have heard of a famous opera singer named Marian Anderson, who in 1939, because she was African American, was forbidden to sing in Constitutional Hall. And as a result, First Lady Eleanor Roosevelt invited her to sing on Easter Sunday on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial to 75,000 people who gathered there. Now, if we fast forward in her story to 1953, she was invited in that year to come and to sing at Goshen College in Goshen, Indiana. And afterwards, she was housed at a hotel several miles away from Goshen in the city of Elkhart. Now, some insist that because Elkhart had better hotels, it was just the place they sent guests of the college to stay. But others insist it was because blacks were not allowed to spend the night in Goshen, Indiana. It was known as a sundown town, one where after sundown, people of a darker skin color were not welcome to be. And miraculously, in March of 2015, the city of Goshen, without being able to totally verify this story one way or another, passed a city resolution confessing that they had once indeed been known as a sundown town. They had this racial history, even though it wasn't something out in the open or talked about. And it took them a long time, if you think from 1953 to 2015, to make that right, to do anything about it. But I think one of the lessons for us is that whichever of the brothers we are, and we're both, it is never too late for us to take a step in the right direction, to be open to God's call and what God would have us do. I think the point of this last story is really the same for us as the parable of Jesus. There's always time for us to take a step in a new direction, to move and to do something that's right. That is my prayer for us as individuals and as a community as we go forward, that we would hear God's call and that we would act in ways that help our world to look more like the kingdom as God has always imagined it. Amen.